We're going to be focusing this morning on Philippians chapter 4, and especially focusing on verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is in a section of Philippians 4 that's dealing with practical advice to the church at Philippi. And there's four verses here that focus on ways to peace. We're going to look at the first two of those this week. Lord willing, we'll focus on the next two next week. And you notice that verse 7 speaks of the peace of God. And then verse 9 at the ending, and the God of peace will be with you. And so, in a world of conflict, or in a church of conflict at that time, here God's Word gives us instructions on how to find peace. We certainly live in a world where peace seems to be elusive, seems to be more and more and more elusive, even in our time. Actually, if you think about what's going on social media, especially the last few years, it seems that our relationships have been affected now by a system that uses conflict. That actually uses conflict because it causes people to engage more and more and more. And the more conflict there is out there, the more clicks they get. And that's not actually that new. That actually goes back further to the days of broadcast news. They already knew that the more conflict that they broadcasted and the more trouble and the more worry that they broadcasted, the more people would tune into the news. And it goes back even before that to newspapers. The more the newspapers would print stories of war and conflict and trouble and difficulty, the more people would buy them. And what is behind that? Well, what is behind that is perhaps, if we dig a little bit into our hearts and minds, is the idea that for self-preservation and to take care of ourselves, we need to know all about what's going on. And if we worry and if we chew on the troubles that are around us, and if we plan through and we think about them, a lot of us somehow chew more and more and more on those things. We get anxious, and perhaps we begin to think that by being anxious, by having all the knowledge of all the conflicts that's out there, and by talking about it all the time with others, that somehow we can have a measure of control and we can get through it. And so now we live in a world that's full of conflicts. In marriages, there's marriage breakdowns. There's gang wars in many major cities. In the summers, we often hear of rafts of shootings time after time after time again. There's wars overseas that are broadcast to us again and again and again. And this becomes a heavy burden. But then doesn't it also in the church become a heavy burden when there's conflict? When there's a marriage that's breaking down? Or when there are some church members that are at odds. And here in this section, Yodia and Syntyche, two women, were called to be of one mind in the Lord. And the reality is, it's sometimes when there's conflict in the church that it can most consume us and make us anxious. We'd like the church to be a place of peace and friendship and fellowship at all times. And a place of rest, a place to come to be refreshed. But here it was in Philippi that there was some conflict. And all of these different commands, including the one to be anxious for nothing, remember, we're looking at them and how they all link like chains. And how the call to rejoice in the Lord was actually one way to overcome. But here we continue. Ways to peace in a time of conflict. The two ways are, first, be anxious for nothing. Second, pray for everything. Be anxious for nothing, pray for everything. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at a mindset in the midst of conflict. So be anxious for nothing, pray for everything. First, this command, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious here is actually a fairly rare word in the New Testament, only used a few times in this exact way. But it's a unique word and it's a helpful word because at its root, it actually means to care too much. The word could be used in a positive way. If somebody gave a lot of care to somebody who was sick, say a family member, and they watched over that person and they were being really, really careful to take care of them, you could actually use this word for that. So to be a caregiver, somebody who cares 24/7 for a sick family member or a relative, some of you have probably gone through that, and it's difficult and it's challenging, and that care kind of consumes you. So this word could be used in a positive way, but then it came to be usually used in a negative way. It's to be over-concerned or to be apprehensive in the way of obsession or obsessive worry and beginning to try to control things that you don't. And in our day, as we just thought about in the introduction, it seems like this can be amplified, doesn't it? The algorithms on the internet can make this worse and worse and worse. And whether you're over worry or you're over care or you're over concerned is, say it's about something like diet or exercise or the wars overseas, sadly, you get more and more and more of it in our time if you're not careful. But if you think about it, being over concerned about things, caring too much about them to the point of obsession does nothing, doesn't it? Other than make us more ill and more weak. You think about an example like cancer. Some people are over-concerned about cancer, and they spend their life doing everything they possibly can to avoid cancer. And we know that what can still happen is we can have an accident or something else can happen to us. And the Lord Jesus actually gives a parable. He gives an example of a man like this. This man, he built himself bigger barns. He thought he had himself all set up. He stores up all kinds of grain. And then he says, now I can relax. I'm prepared. I'm ready for whatever may come. And then he dies in his sleep. His soul is required of him. What did his obsession do? What did his overcare, his obsessive worry, his anxiety do? It did nothing. And when we have this kind of overcare or obsession, we turn over in our thoughts things again and again and again, and we work through and we try to turn things over, and that usually means we're trying to be in control. We use worry to try to control things. And we start thinking about what if this happens, or what if that happens, and what if that happens, and if I can just think through things, then maybe I could get it all right. Now, it's helpful to think of who is writing this. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is something of an expert on how to deal with trials like this. Why is he an expert? Because every possible worry pretty much has happened to him in his life. Everything you could possibly imagine going wrong has gone wrong. This man has been thrown in prison for nothing. He's been beaten multiple times. He's been in shipwrecks. He's been in serious accidents. He's wrestled with illness. The start of his ministry in Philippi, he was thrown in jail. And so God used his situation actually to make him an authoritative counselor. And he's the kind of man who everything's gone wrong in his life. And he's able to testify out of that. As an authoritative counselor, be anxious for nothing by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it true that when messengers come to us with this kind of message, who have been through anxieties or depressions or who have been through serious suffering, that when we hear their messages of be anxious for nothing, it comes with a certain authority, doesn't it? I often think of a certain woman, Joni Erickson Tada, who speaks from a wheelchair and who was paralyzed in her youth. And when she speaks on things like anxiety or worry, I think some of you have heard from time to time, when she speaks on those things, even though her voice is so weak and her body is so weak, you have to sit up and take notice and say, this is somebody worth listening to. This is somebody that by God's grace has been shaped and has been molded to speak to this. And when she says, be anxious for nothing, or way back in this case, the Apostle Paul said this, then it comes with a certain authority. This is a man who can speak of this. He's been through feast and famine, as he'll explain later in the next set of verses, actually, in this very chapter. And be anxious for nothing includes, do not be anxious, do not overthink and over worry about your children. or your family. Yes, care for them. Love them. But do not obsess. Do not obsess about world wars or famines or food shortages or supply chain issues. Do not be anxious about conspiracy theories or persecution. Do not be anxious about church troubles or family troubles or business. It even comes as a command. Do not be anxious if your marriage is going through hard times. Anxiety, overthinking, obsession with all those kinds of problems actually does not help them. It actually can become a root of more and more trouble, because the more stressed we are in terms of being anxious for all these different things, actually the worse we react to them. And it becomes sort of a downward spiral. Trying to control things with our thoughts makes us obsessive. And it leads to lashing out. It leads to all kinds of different sins, relational problems, anger problems, and it can even lead to health problems. One of the challenges is that our world tries to get us to do this again and again and again. But then also on top of that, our world always seems to speak passively about anxiety. So in our time, many people, they will speak about anxiety like, I have anxiety. And that is true. Many of us define ourselves at times, and we have to live with the reality that we are anxious people. Maybe that comes from our history or our past experiences. Sometimes it comes out of traumas that we've been through. And we can wrestle with this on a subconscious level where it's very, very difficult for some people to wrestle with anxiety, isn't it? I know it is for me, and I have no problem admitting that. And yet God comes to me and to you with a command. Do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Being anxious, Jesus says, you can't add a cubit to your stature. You can't grow a foot taller. He's actually giving a sort of semi-humorous illustration there. It's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but he's saying, worrying going to make you taller? Can you actually change your reality by worrying? No, not at all. And if God commands us not to do this, he must have our best interest in mind. And we ought to be striving to obey. And here's the thing. The Lord God does give us tools. He does give us tools to help in this battle. And whether we are struggling with very deep depression or anxiety, or even paranoia, the calls of God's word still come to us. And though we may need a set of different tools and a set of different helps and a number of different helps, and some simply have weaknesses in this area, yet this is still a call for all of us. And it's a command for all of us. Don't be anxious. When you find yourself with your mind churning over things, obsessing over things, going over conflicts again and again and again, the call is to rebuke yourself. Say, no, I ought not to think that way. To train yourself in your own mind, prayerfully, praying for the Holy Spirit. Stop thinking about such things. And also tenderly and lovingly in our relationships and with our children and our spouses, if we see these patterns starting to come out, to counsel one another away from this kind of obsession or anxiety or worry. But then comes actually a main tool, an overlooked tool, praying for everything. It's a tool that is so easy to overlook. Have you ever had that? I have that problem when I'm working on things, that a lot of times I can have a tool right in front of me or right nearby that I was just using for a project, and I had just put it down. And I lose it, and I can't find it, and it's not easy to find it, and it takes a bunch of time and work. And so you end up trying to drive in a nail with a wrench or something like that. But the tool's right there in front of you. Well, here is the tool that's right in front of us again and again, praying for everything. And it does relate. It's a contrast. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice the but. The but is a contrast. So it's saying, don't be anxious, but pray. And that's actually double emphasized. It's emphasized with the word but, so that makes it opposites. Anxiety is the opposite of prayer. But also, the language that contrasts is the nothing and the everything. The nothing and the everything in the verse are opposites. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. And so these two are being set in the grammar and the language of the text. They're being set as opposites. Prayer is the opposite of anxiety. And so when your inner voice begins to obsess and that conversation within yourself begins to grow more and more apprehensive and you're working through all the different problems in your life or in the world and becoming obsessive about them, yes, there's a place to care and be concerned and to think through things, but not to be obsessive. The counterweight to that, the opposite of that, is prayer. You know, if you just go trying to stop being anxious, and that's all you do, so you take the command, don't be anxious. It's kind of like trying to dig a hole in soft sand. You just say, don't be anxious, and you try to pull out the anxiety, and more sand just begins to fill in the hole, and just other things come in, and other things come in, and other things come in. You take out a scoop, and more falls in, or it's like the parable that Jesus gives of the man who gets one demon out of his life, and time later, seven more come in and fill in that place. So if all you do is say, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, and all you do is try to use something like a cognitive behavioral therapy, which might have its place and might be helpful to some degree if you think of some of the principles of retraining yourself not to think anxious thoughts. Maybe some of those principles can be helpful, but if all you do is try to take out anxiety, other things just fill its place in our hearts and in our minds. And God's word again and again, when it addresses sin, and the Apostle Paul especially does this, he says, take out that sin and then fill with this virtue, with this good thing. Don't just empty your life or try to empty your life of sin. Something else will come in. And here the call is prayer. Fill the whole with prayer. Here in prayer, we are called first to supplication. Prayer is supplication. So prayer is simply to speak to God. It's to talk to God. But there's a certain emphasis of the kind of prayer here. Supplication. Supplication is bringing your requests to God. But it's to do so in a polite and in a reverent way. So the Apostle Paul is calling us politely, reverently, and honestly bring your problems to the Lord God. Lay them down before him. And then with thanksgiving. So in the midst of your anxieties and your worries and your troubles, this keeps your focus on not being bitter, not being anxious. Keeps our focus on what we have in Jesus Christ as a believer by God's grace. It keeps our focus on all the blessings we have of the sun shining and the food that's set before us. We keep our focus on thanksgiving that will turn our mind from anxiety. Now, what's fascinating is how much evidence there is that there's more anxiety in prosperous nations. There's more anxiety problems in prosperous nations. So people who have more stuff tend to be more anxious. And that seems to be ramping up and up and up. And if you think about, yes, we may have concerns about the economy, but we look at our nation by and large. Most of us have not gone hungry. Most of us have homes to be thankful for and cars and all kinds of blessings. And yet we so easily turn to anxiety. Perhaps that's just covetous worry about losing stuff we already have. But here we are called to be thankful. And though we may have concerns, you could say, about Canada, we should also be bringing great thanksgivings to the Lord for all the blessings we have. Think of all that we have. We have peace around the world. People live under bombs raining and conflict. We have warm homes, food on our tables, families, friends, a church community. And what happens so easily? Instead of realizing that we are the most privileged generation in almost all the history of all the world, and giving thanks to the Lord for all those practical blessings, we so easily slip into anxiety and worry. But we ought, above all people in so many generations and so many people in other places in the world, to be thankful. Thankful for many practical things. Above all, thankful for God's grace in Jesus Christ. But then comes a beautiful invitation. Let your requests be made known. This is opening a door. It's giving license and liberty to the believer. Bring all of your requests, bring your problems, bring your needs before the Lord. Pour out your needs before Him. And that includes the basics that we read in the Lord's Prayer, that we'd give glory to God, that we'd have our daily bread, that we'd have His aid in all of life. The reality is, though, we're going to get some of those requests wrong. The book of Romans and the book of James make it very clear that we don't pray as we ought. So we pray for the wrong things. James says you're not getting the things you pray for because you're praying for the wrong things, roughly speaking. So we pray for the wrong things and we make mistakes in prayer. There's no question about that. And yet the Lord, we could say very liberally, very graciously, He says, bring your requests. Bring your troubles before Him. Bring your needs before Him. Pour out your heart before Him. And what should be those main requests? Well, first, our request should be that we would honor God, that we learn to walk in His ways, that we praise Him. But then, our request should be grace, forgiveness. We would confess that we've sinned against Him. One of the main parts of our request should be praying for forgiveness, confessing our sins, and even confessing our sins of worry or our sins of anxiety when we've entertained that, or when we've been doubtful, or when we've been faithless. The Lord says, call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. Psalm 50, and here the call is, just bring all of these requests before the Lord, and the call of the gospel is, come to the Lord and confess your need. Confess that you are poor and needy, that we are both poor and needy. First, of course, as sinners, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of His glory, and we need to pour that out before the Lord. And the call of the gospel is, come in prayer, make your requests known. Request the forgiveness of sin. You know, we are called and we are commanded by God's word not to figure out whether we're elect or not. But we're simply commanded, make your requests known. Come to the Lord. Pray for His mercy. Pray for His forgiveness. Answer His call. And so we are called here to bring all of our needs before the Lord. Supplication, yes, reverently, with thanksgiving, with a heart of thankfulness for all that He has given in Jesus Christ and the many blessings practically He pours out on us. We should let our requests be made known. And so we see here this layout again, and we've looked at that a number of times on Sunday afternoons, sometimes called acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, those different parts of prayer that we adore God, that we confess our sin, that we thank Him for all things, and then we ask Him for all kinds of different requests, what we need, knowing that He is gracious. But then we come to the benefit of prayer. Verse 7, the benefit of prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's the great promise of prayer. It is a means of peace, of otherworldly peace. And this peace is actually also, again, an opposite of the anxiety. Now, there's many studies that will say prayer can lower your heart rate. Prayer can reduce your muscle tension. Prayer can slow down your breathing. Now, I think all of those studies assume people who like to pray in the first place. Because I can tell you that I have prayed at public events at times, and I can tell you that there's many people standing in front of me whose heart rate is going up, whose faces are getting red, and who are getting more and more tense because they don't like to pray and they don't want to pray. And they don't want to admit that God is everywhere present. And so there are some studies, though, that those who know prayer and appreciate prayer, that they begin to actually calm down and have peace. But that can't really be the peace that this is talking about. That can't really be the peace that this verse is talking about, because this is a peace that passes understanding. This is a peace that is beyond heart rates and that is beyond just physical calmness. This is a peace that is far better and far more everlasting. See, here's the challenge about just going the direction of saying, well, people who pray are calmer. Satan comes as an angel of light. There are many people who testify that drug use makes them calmer. Pagan rituals make them calmer. Witchcraft makes them calmer. All kinds of things can make them calmer. This is about something deeper and something that passes understanding. This is not something that you can quantify or measure with a scientific study on prayer. This is a deeper peace that goes beyond heart rates or even beyond tensions. This is a peace that the people of God may have even in the midst of anxieties and breakdowns and depressions and prison cells and troubles and facing death. This is a peace that God's people can have even when their heart rate is going through the roof. And they're about, perhaps, to have a heart attack. There is a peace that goes deeper and that is beyond and that is past all of those things. And it starts with being reminded of who we are and knowing who we are. You see, the natural man, the person by nature, is an enemy of God. They're an enemy of God. They're at odds with God. They're terrified by facing the idea of death. And all of us, if we were to face death, and a bear were to come charging into this room, or were to have a car come head on at us at the way home from church, our heart rates are all going to go through the roof. And our flesh is going to react to that in similar ways, unless some of you are exceptionally unusually calm, but I doubt that. We're all going to have those responses and we're going to have those reactions. And some of us, because of our weak nature, or going to be a little more subject to anxiety and depression than others. But here is a reminder, when you are not an enemy of God, in the deepest part of your soul, though you may struggle with stresses, when you pray, the Lord reminds that we have a peace treaty with Him. We have a peace treaty with Him in Jesus Christ. We've gone from enemies to friends. We've gone from war with God and fighting against God and kicking against God on the highest and on the deepest level to now knowing in our heart that we are at peace. Now, this can get a little bit complicated in the experience, because if you go through the Bible, you definitely see believers wrestling and kicking and screaming and fighting with God. Think of Jacob wrestling with God, or you think of reading through the Psalms. Anxieties overwhelm my soul. And so God's people, they still go through struggles and wrestlings. And we shouldn't try to sell this peace as though there's no more struggle in life. No, even the Apostle Paul, he admits that he went through great struggles of heart and soul. And it's possible to backslide and to wrestle with God and to be at odds with Him, just like it's possible for a soldier who's fighting in the right army and who's fighting on the right side, so to speak, of a battle, it's possible for him to be disorderly, bitter, to stop communicating with his commander, and yet be on the right side. At times, God's people shoot themselves in the foot by being those things, don't they? But what you're doing is you're robbing yourself of a sense of this peace. See, this peace is a peace that is promised here in a very practical way. That when you put away anxiety as a believer, and then when you embrace prayer as a believer, that God gives a reward of some of this sense of peace. And that just as God's children, like Jacob, wrestled with God, in a sense that when we wrestle in prayer, the Lord does promise that He gives a sense of this. And when we are praying and we are reverently casting our burdens on Him and turning to thanksgiving, the Lord does give a peace that passes understanding, a peace that is unmeasurable. Doesn't always come instantly, but there is a peace that exceeds normal thoughts and normal emotions, an otherworldly peace that sometimes seems to come If I would speak about my own experience, I sometimes think of it as coming at times in drips and crumbs. Just a drip and a crumb here and there. And yet the Lord leaves a trail through prayer, and he calls us to himself, and he gives those peace. And some of God's children can speak of wonderful experiences with this, but so often through the way of prayer. And I have known one godly pastor in particular who labored in missions in one of the hardest areas of the world around the Mediterranean, who could speak of this. And there are those like the Apostle Paul who have sat in prisons and who have been given the greatest blessings of this peace, those that struggle deeply. And this is why the Lord gives, at the beginning of his own preaching, messages like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourning, the persecuted, the sick, those that struggle deeply, who are blessed with this peace that passes understanding. Do you have this peace? Do you have some of this peace in your life? What's the call? The call is to turn away from your own thoughts and your selfish worries. And the call is to come to the Lord in prayer. And the invitation is given here so full and free and open. Come to him and to bring all of your troubles before him. And to know that though faith may be weak, and though you may feel overwhelmed at times, that you have peace. Not because your faith is strong enough or your prayer is strong enough, but because Jesus Christ is strong enough. And he has paid the price of peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. And so we go back actually to chapter 2. Chapter 2 in Philippians is the key. It's the foundation of all of this. The one who came down from heaven took the form of the bondservant, Christ Jesus himself. Notice that this peace here is through Christ Jesus. If you read through Philippians and you highlight the word Christ Jesus and then the word before it, again and again and again, you find every 2, 3, 4 verses it says in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, it's like he's turning the heads of the Philippians, or he's turning their thoughts in their minds. You know how when a child's not paying attention, you grab their chin and you turn it towards you and you want them to look in your eyes. Well, he comes again and again and he points them in through Christ Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ. As you grow in worrying less than in praying more, you will be more and more guarded through Christ. It's a promise. It's a promise. You see, God uses means, by the way. Some churches, they give an immediate emphasis. What I mean by immediate is, if you're a true believer and you're a true Christian, then all of these feelings of peace and these experiences will just sort of fall and drop upon you. But actually what God's word does is it calls us to use means, to use tools to find peace. And that's not Arminian, so to speak, or pragmatic. No, God's word calls us to do that. Calls us, put away worry, put on prayer, and then you find the reward of peace. And God wants us, for his glory, to use prayer as a means, as a tool, to find our way to peace. Those that put away anxious thoughts and that put on prayer have a promise that their hearts and their minds will be guarded through Christ Jesus. By the way, I was going to say earlier, if you really, really struggle with praying, and some people do, they just can't find the words anymore, strongly encourage you, get one of the Psalter books. Take it home or open the Psalms and just read those Psalms out loud. Sing those Psalters like the ones that we sang earlier. There's always a way to pray. But what does it mean to be guarded? You'll be guarded through Christ Jesus. Well, to guard means to set a garrison, put a ring of security officers around yourself. That's the picture here. You'll be guarded in Christ Jesus. Like politicians or celebrities, they go out into public and you can see a ring around them of security officers. Well, here the picture is your heart and your mind will be guarded, will be kept by the peace that only believers have. But the Lord will not abandon you. You who are poor and needy and anxious and depressed. And the call is, come, come find this peace in Jesus Christ. Now, some might still wonder, What about those that are going through horrific trials? What about those of us who maybe feel, though we've gone through weeks or months of depression where we just didn't seem to feel peace? What about them? Is this a false promise to them? No, not at all. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. This is actually a lifeline for them. It is a hope for them. It is gospel for them. To also, though it may be a horrific struggle for you, to put away anxieties, to put on prayer, to come before the Lord. Remember again, the Apostle Paul, he testified of his own distresses, of his actual great anxiety and concern for the different churches, that he was worried about them. He went through these things as well. There were times that he speaks of nearly despairing. There are times that he had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed and he prayed and his prayer wasn't answered. No, these promises are especially for those that suffer. For those that, like David, prayed and prayed and prayed again and after backsliding and falling into sin, spent some months with his aching bones and his feelings of guilt trying to bury them, but whom the Lord gave freedom to again. You see, these promises, they are for the depressed, they are for the backslidden, they are for the weak, they are for the weary. Put away anxiety. Put on prayer. Come before the Lord in prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's